And I appreciate the opportunity to preach. I had something that now teenagers pay attention, okay? I've had a sermon that I've been preparing, and to be honest with you, it's something that I've been preparing for the teenagers. And so, being a teen service, I figured that it was appropriate to preach this in the main auditorium. But to be honest with you, I believe that every one of us can learn from this and benefit from it, because it's out of the Bible, and the truth of the matter is the Bible is for everybody. And so take your Bibles, please, and turn to Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1, and I'll be honest with you, as I was preparing this message, I wasn't able to find many sermons out of Nahum. You know, sometimes it's nice to be able to see what other people have preached, maybe get some ideas to finish off a sermon. And I wasn't able to find anybody that preached out of Nahum. Now, Pastor, I'm sure you have, but it seems like it's harder to find. So Nahum chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Please stand in honor of God's word when you find it. Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Ready? The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in a whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and the darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just bless this sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just guide my thoughts and guide my words. And Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to learn from this sermon. And Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to apply this to our lives. And Dear Heavenly Father, we want to learn from your word. And I pray that you just bless everything that's said. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Nahum is a very, very interesting book. To be honest with you, when I was studying the Minor Prophets, and Nahum really jumped out at me. And it was one of those deals where, Pastor, it just seemed like the more you dug, the more you got out of it. And it was exciting. But the thing about it is Nahum is about the message about Nineveh. Now, in order to preach on Nahum, I kind of feel like I've got to go back to Jonah a little bit, and I'm going to flip back there and read a couple of verses. Jonah chapter 1, the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." The Bible says it's that great city. Now the thing about it is Blade, pay attention, okay? And the Bible says that great city, okay? But yet it also says the wickedness. So you think you gotta kind of study the words out, because it's not like, oh man, Bucyrus is a great place to live. It was talking about number, okay? It's talking about that great city. If you turn back to the last verse in Jonah, it says in chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city?" And I believe God goes on to kind of describe why it's that great city. And it says, "Wherein are more than 60." Now, a score is equal to 20. So 60 is 120. 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Now, here's the thing is, when I read that, Pastor, I kind of wonder if God's not talking about children. Because here's the thing is, besides the average teenager, who doesn't know their right hand and their left hand? You know, so, right, Blade, of course, it was you. But anyways, you know, sometimes you ask children, hey, stick out your right hand, you know, and your other right. But anyways, so here's the thing is, either way, 120,000 people, that's a lot of people. Pastor, how many are here in Bucyrus? about 12 to 13,000. So let's pretend it's 12 today. So basically, you multiply that by, and you have a lot in comparison to Bucyrus. Now the thing about it is so kind of covering back to Jonah. Okay, just kind of a rundown of Jonah. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, right? Now here's the thing is, Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh. And when you look, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians were brutal towards his people. And so there was a little bit of a strife there. And the truth of the matter is basically, it's kind of like, you're gonna tell me to go witness to my enemies? You're going to tell me to go preach the word of God to somebody that has tortured and has just been brutal towards my people? And the thing about it is he goes and he runs from God. But anyways, the thing about it is, so long story short, he gets swallowed up by a fish, the Bible says, gets vomited out, and he goes and he preaches a revival service at Nineveh. Now, here's the interesting part, okay? Kind of being in the medical field, and I'm just giving you a little bit of background before I start the sermon, is kind of being in a medical field a little bit, automatically when I see the fact that he was in a fish for 3 days, I think gastric juices, okay? Now, besides the smell, besides the fish, besides everything else, you got to think, here's the thing, is gastric juices are acidic. So that on your skin for 3 days, you're not going to walk out smelling like roses, but you're not going to walk out looking like a rose either. Now, here's how good God is. Because the truth of the matter is Jonah wasted time that he should have been preaching to Nineveh on the ship heading the wrong way and in the 3 days in the belly of a fish and the whole bit. You got to wonder how strong of a message it is where here's Jonah, and I believe he's not only does he smell bad, but I believe his skin was discolored, maybe even some sores, maybe just looking, smelling, and just he was a sight. Now here's the thing is this. How do you witness to 120,000 people if you're a normal human being walking through the streets? But God used, this is how awesome God is, God used that to be able to spread the gospel, I believe. Now, I can't back it up with scriptures, but the thing about it is how else do you account for, other than a miracle of God, 120,000 people receiving the gospel almost like that? Now, the thing about it is here's the thing is, back to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, kind of halfway through, verse 5, so then the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Kind of down to the middle of 7, it says, neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed, but drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. And verse 10, and God saw the works, and they turned from their evil way. And God repenteth of the evil. And he said that he said he would do to them. And he did it not. So here's the thing is a great revival happened in Nineveh. And tonight we're going to focus on Nineveh. But this is the interesting part. You flip over to Nahum, and all of a sudden you see the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Uxite. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. How does a person go from revival to God saying, you know what, I'm jealous and I'm going to revenge? The truth of the matter is, you know what, we see that only several generations, the best I could tell during my studies is anywhere between, and Pastor would probably know an exact number, but between 150 to 260, I had a lot of conflicting reports from what I can tell. Either way, several generations, they go from revival to in trouble with God. Now, the thing about it is I'm one of those people that I believe God places everything in the Bible for a reason. And I believe that God had placed this story about Nineveh in the Bible so that we can learn. Because too many times we see Christians, and they're the same thing happens. You know, it seems like the progression happens in it. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, Pastor. Some of the people that were responsible for showing me how to read the Bible, showing me how to study the Scriptures, and I believe had a big part in the why I'm here and in the ministry today, those people are no longer in the ministry themselves. Those people that used to wear a smile, those people that used to walk with God and had the peace and the love, you know what? Those people, you look at them now, and instead of God doing great things with their life, they walk around with a frown, the smile, they can't even force it on their face, and you look at their lives, and it's nothing what it used to be. And you look at that, and I'll be honest with you, myself, I look at that, and I think, you know what? That's the last thing I want to happen to my life. The last thing, you know what? I've entitled my sermon tonight is From Revival to Ruin, and I'll be honest with you, this is a message that's burdened my heart, because too many Christians that I've looked up to, too many Christians that I've heard the preaching from, too many Christians that have an influence on my life, I look back and I say, where are they? And they can be summed up by this one statement, from revival to ruin. Right. Now, here's the thing is that this passage, as we see the progression that Nineveh did, I believe that we can look at the progression and pull things out of the Scripture so that we can learn, so that we can say, you know what? Those mistakes, I'm not going to make. Because just like, I'll be honest with you, the first time I heard about several people that I really looked up to that they had fallen, it shook me. How in the world does so-and-so fall away from the Word? How does so-and-so, they showed me how to study the Bible. And then I look at this passage and I say, God is so good, He showed me. And the thing about it is that maybe the things that, we're only going to touch on a few things tonight for time's sake, but here's the thing is that Nineveh is an example for us so that we can take and say, you know what, God, I want to stick with you. Here's the thing is, the people that have my respect the most are those people that have already passed away, and they passed away doing what God told them to do. This is my prayer to God is that God finds me faithful to the end. The thing about it is anybody can be a firecracker, shine for a little bit and then fizzle away, but you know what? It takes the power of God to be able to go to the end and be found faithful. And you know what? Basically, in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, God is jealous. Jealous, I looked up the word jealous, and it says exacting exclusive devotion. You know what? God wants exclusive devotion to Him. You know, we can't say, you know what, the Bible talks about you cannot serve God and mammon. You know, here's the thing is too many people are double-minded. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you know what, too many times we as Christians, we say, you know what, I can serve God and I can serve myself. Or I can serve God and follow after money. I can serve God and follow after the world. And the truth of the matter is this is what the first thing that Nineveh had that started them down the progression. And the truth of the matter is, you know what? We look at this and we say, how in the world? When you study Nineveh, not only did they go back to where they were, but according to the Bible, they got worse. So the thing about it is this. They worshiped other gods. Let me ask you tonight, are we worshiping other gods? What does it take to get us out of church? What does it take for us to miss church? What does it take for us to be so embarrassed that we can't show somebody about Jesus Christ? I'll be honest with you, it's embarrassing. Okay? But the truth of the matter is we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to do. Here's the thing is, what will it take to keep us from serving God? You see, in Nahum chapter 3 and verse 11, basically, chapter 1 and verse 14, the Lord hath taken a commandment concerning thee that no more of thy name shall be sown out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven images and molten images. I'll make thy grave, for thou art vile. Thing about it is they were worshiping other gods. God says, hey, listen, I'm going to go in And out of the house of the gods will I cut off the graven images and molten images, and I will make thy grave. Now, I don't know about you, but I get the impression that God's not happy here, right? And so the thing about it is for thou art vile. You see, the thing about it is that they were worshiping other gods. Who are we worshiping? What is more important to us? Is it the TV guide? I know TV guides haven't been out for a while. But anyways, that kind of, you know, dates me a little bit. And but anyways, not too bad. But here's the thing is that what's more important to us? What do we spend the most time doing? Teenagers? How much time do we spend in the Bible compared to watching television? How much time do we spend on video games as opposed to reading our Bible? That can be our God. I knew people that had a boat. I tell you what, that pastor, that boat was their God. They were there more religiously on a Sunday morning than they were in church. Here's the thing, is in Nahum chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Thou shalt also be drunken, thou shalt be hid, and thou also shalt seek strength because of thine enemy." You know, here's the thing is I believe that alcohol was one of their gods. You know, you look through Nahum, and several times throughout the book of Nahum, alcohol was mentioned, drunkard, alcohol, and anyways, the thing about it is that it's a problem in America today. And, you know, it's funny how they tried to get their courage because they knew they knew God was coming after them. And the Bible talks about how they were drunk. They seek strength. They sought strength in alcohol. Now, here's the thing is, we as Christians, we're supposed to be seeking strength in other ways. God says, "Be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Right. Now, the thing about it is what's awesome about God is the fact that God tries to build, but the devil tries to destroy. You know, the thing about it is God says, be not drunk with wine where it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit will take and the Spirit won't make you do something stupid. The Spirit won't make a mock of you. The Spirit, when you were filled with the Spirit, we do great things for God. The truth of the matter is when we're filled with alcohol, we do stupid stuff. And the truth of the matter is you know what? It always amazed me. I worked with several people that that like to drink, and they come back, and I just kind of a little bit of a mock. I asked them, "So what do you remember?" I don't know, but the pictures I was texted said I was doing something stupid, and I'm like, "Well, what do you do it then?" You know, it makes no sense. But the truth of the matter is you know what's awesome about walking with God? You never have the guilt. You never have the bad feelings and, "Oh man, what stupid thing did I do, and what did I not remember, and how did I make a fool of myself?" The truth of the matter is when we're filled with the Spirit, we don't have to worry about all that stuff. But here's the thing is that Nineveh had other gods. Also, the Bible says in Nahum chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "Because of the multitude of whoredoms and well-favored harlots and the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through whoredoms and families through witchcrafts." Here's the thing is we need to be careful about what we let into our homes and into our lives. A while ago, a woman named R.K. Rowling began publishing books about witchcraft for children. It was called the Harry Potter series. This book taught witchcraft and made it look fun and exciting. Truth of the matter is we see that this makes God very angry with a nation. Once we recognize Jesus as Savior, once we love the Bible as a nation, you look at the Constitution of every state, most of them start out with recognition of God in some sorts, the first phrase. How do we get so far away from that? Thing about it is God, what we see with Nineveh is God judges a nation that goes from him to serving the devil. You know, all across the nation, we have let the world influence us on what to wear. Teenagers, pay attention. What to wear, what to say, what to do, what to think, and what to listen to. We have failed to read and study, and therefore we form opinions based on what we think instead of based on what God thinks. The truth of the matter is, this is why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the thing is, if we don't study, we have reason to be ashamed. And the truth of the matter is when we start forming opinions, well, I think that's right. Well, I think, the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what Joe Schmo down the street thinks. The truth of the matter is, the only person that we should care about what thinks is the very God of heaven. And He wrote it in the Bible, and He showed us, hey, listen, study to show thyself approved unto God. My wife was just talking to one of her family members, not immediate, but anyways, and something came out of her mouth, and it kind of shocked my wife because she was a Christian. And she was like, that's a worldly philosophy. What are you doing thinking about that stuff? And it directly violated Scripture. But the truth of the matter is that she decided that, you know what? I'm going to decide what I think is right. And not what this book thinks is right. See, that's when we start getting into trouble, is when teenagers, when we start thinking, you know what? I think it's okay. You know what? I think it's okay to do thus and so. You know what? I think it's okay to listen to rock music. Well, I think it's okay to hang out with worldly friends. Well, I think it's okay to do this, and I think it's okay to do that. And the truth of the matter is, you know what? This will get us into big trouble. We need to stop and say, you know what? What does God say about it? And the truth of the matter is, you know what? A lot of times we say, well, I would never. I would turn over to your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And here's the thing, is in order to depart from something, you have to be in it. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, I don't believe thus and so is wrong. Okay, so what you're telling me is your conscience is seared, or you've given heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. If it goes against the Word of God. Now, the thing about it is this is why it's so important. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the thing is, one day we're going to stand before an almighty God and we're going to give an account. Are we going to be ashamed? Or are we going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? What are we striving for? Now, here's the thing is along the same lines, you know what? Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And it goes through and how God is in control of nature. But here's the thing as I want to show you is, the Lord is slow to anger. Here's the thing is, He always gives us an opportunity to repent. I liked Pastor's lesson the other Wednesday night about how Pharaoh, and there was a time where Pharaoh should have repented, but he didn't. See, the truth of the matter is, in our lives, if we look back, there's a time that we should have repented, but if we didn't, we paid the price. Nahum is giving this message of Nineveh's destruction. Basically, we see in verses 6 and 7, there's two choices. Who can stand before His indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? And it almost strikes me as like, who is stupid enough to stand against God? That's kind of how it reads to me. It's paraphrasing a little bit, obviously. His fury is poured out like fire, and rocks are thrown down by Him. If you look at verses 3 through 5, it just talks about all God can do with nature alone. Who's crazy enough to stand against God? Here's the other choice, though. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Two choices. We either walk with God or we stand against Him. Right. Now, the thing about it is I'll be honest with you, too many times we as Christians, we say, you know what? I'm just going to straddle the fence. I'm just going to dabble a little bit in Christianity. You know what? I won't read my Bible all the time. I'll just take it to church and kind of turn there every now and then. You know, maybe, and what happens is we start straddling the fence. And this goes back to the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He can't figure out which side he's following, which side, the truth of the matter is that this was what Nineveh had chosen. Nineveh had chosen to stand against the Almighty God. By the way, you look through history and you don't see much of anything of them anymore. Now, the thing about it is kind of going quickly, is they were violent. like I said, this is for the teenagers especially. Chapter 3 and verse 1, woe to the bloody city, it is all full of lies and robbery. Pray, and the prey departeth not. The noise of the whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots and the horses lifted up, both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there's a multitude of slain. There's great number of carcasses. And there's none end of their corpses. And they stumble upon their corpses. Here's the thing is, I'll be honest with you. I worry about how violent our society has become. You know, we never used to have to worry about guns in school. I remember a day where we used to bring our shotguns to school in the trunk of our car and so that we could go duck hunting after high school. And it was okay. I remember one time one of the boys got a new shotgun for his birthday. He brought it in to show the principal. Thing about it is now everybody get locked up in jail for it. And the thing about it is we become a violent society. But here's the thing is, as a society, our music is violent. Our language is violent. Our video games are violent. And our homes are violent. And here's the thing is, what happened to good old self-control? What happened to the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. Here's the thing is, what happened to those? We've gotten away from the Word of God. That's what's happened. And the truth of the matter is, you know what? Violence. That's why, you know what? It'll be a cold day before we allow a youth activity to play a violent video game. Here's the thing is that, listen, violence. Lastly, they walked away from what God had promised. Verses 1 and 2, God is a jealous God. The Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. God calls him an enemy at that point in time. You do realize that we just read back in Jonah that they're like, you know what? We're repentant. We're declaring a fast. We're declaring a fast to make sure that every bit of evil is out of our lives. Even to the livestock, we're going to make them fast as well. How'd they go from being so worried about sin to being so nonchalant about it? The truth of the matter is that they had walked away from what they had promised God. Teenagers, what have you promised God at a youth conference or a youth rally that you've since forgot about? Adults, for that matter, what have we promised God when we heard the preaching of God's Word, we came down to an old-fashioned altar and we said, God, this is something that you've dealt with my heart and we're going to take care of this together. And the truth of the matter is I need your help to do it. And then we walked away and out of sight, out of mind. What did we promise God that all of a sudden we walked away from and thought was just, you know what, I was emotional when I made it. Or you know what, it's just not important to me anymore. Be careful. This is exactly what Nineveh did. And what happened to them? Let's ask them. Oh, they're not around. But anyways, the thing about it is this. Nineveh really caught my attention because it answered the question, why people go from serving God to so far away from God. You see, the thing about it is there's a progression. It starts off with one little sin. One little, you know what? Well, it kind of goes back to forming our own opinions. You know what? It's just a small sin. And the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. So the thing about it is you know what? Paul also said, keep me from presumptuous sins. Sins that I know that I did wrong, I need to get them out of my life. Here's the thing is, when you study Nineveh, the first step in avoiding going from revival to ruin is dealing with sin. Realizing that, you know what? Each sin is against a holy God. You look through scriptures and it says, you know what? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Think about it, sin is against God. Sin is what nailed Christ to the cross. And when we start having the mind of Christ like the Bible says, you know what? We start viewing sin a little differently. But too many times we cuddle up to sin and we say, you know what? Well, this sin isn't so bad. Well, I know so-and-so and they're a good person. And you know that sin is sin. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. This is where we should get our opinions from is the Word of God. Amen. And not what I think or not. You know what was interesting is Nahum chapter 1 and verse 11, and I'm done. There's one that cometh out of thee, and that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Now, best I can tell, that was the king of Assyria, but the thing about it is we need to be careful who we're confiding in, who we're asking. Teenagers, let me tell you, the worst person you can ask for advice is another teenager. That's like a blind person asking a blind person, hey, where's the stairs? They both go down. But the truth of the matter is it's the same way. Listen, the Bible talks about, and God gave some preachers and evangelists and teachers. God gives people into your life that know the Bible. The wisdom is skilled application of God's Word that will give you true wisdom from the Word of God. A good counselor will say, you know what? Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Not, you know what? Like Nineveh. There's one that cometh out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Teenagers, be careful who you confide in. Let's get sin out of our lives. You know what? We shouldn't wait until the message of doom comes before, hey, you know what? We need to get right with God. Let's take care of sin right now. Let's say, you know what, God? I want to get as close to you as I possibly can. If there's something in my life that, you know what, I need to remove out of there, let's do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson from Nineveh. And Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for putting it in there. And there's so much more that we could talk about that we just don't have time. But Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help it to be a caution to each one of us. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe everybody in this room, we sincerely want to get close to you. And we want to do your will. And Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us all to draw closer to you. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to apply these truths that we learned tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Pastor.